going to read, we're going to go through some passages of Scripture this morning and talk to you about rejoicing in the Lord and praise. And we so often around here focus on worship, and worship and praise are really kind of the same thing. It's the adoration of your heart before the Lord. We distinguish, I don't know how much the Lord does, between praise sometimes and worship, but really it's all coming from the same place. Sometimes we differentiate and say praise is a little faster, a little more upbeat, and gets our attention, and it doesn't matter if it's praise or worship, as long as it's coming from a spiritual place, in a place where we're honoring the Lord. I don't want to cast aspersions, but I think there's so much of the body of Christ now that attend conferences or churches where there's so much available for the senses, and there's so much available as far as the music goes and the high tempo worship teams, and I try not. Sometimes I correct myself and I say, "Oh, don't do that," because I'm like, sometimes I'll watch a little bit, and I'll see these worship teams where they're just, it's okay to dance, and that's, we encourage you to, and that's kind of what we'll encourage even today. But I see some of these worship teams just sometimes, and I'm looking at them, and you know, the lights and the sometimes the smoke, and you know, and any fog that we ever have in here, I can promise you, when it appears, it will not come from a machine. It will be the Shekinah glory. It will be that which the Holy Spirit brings, as he did at the Azusa Street meetings and stuff. So I see some of these meetings, and I question sometimes. Sometimes it's a thin line between your senses and the real anointing. And we want to be in a place where the real anointing, when what's his name sings, "I'm proud to be an American," what's his name? Lee Greenwood. I get goosebumps, but those are not Holy Ghost goosebumps. They're emotional goosebumps. And you can come to church and you can have goosebumps, but they're not Holy Ghost goosebumps. And I like it when I have something that moves from within. Hallelujah. Praise and worship is so vitally, it's such a vital part of who we are, as in not only as in adoration and consecration to God, but it also releases something spiritual into the heavenlies and into the atmosphere. And it's also something that is a weaponry. It really is a weaponry against spiritual darkness and the forces of darkness that come at the church to defeat them, to discourage them, to bring all kinds of spiritual attacks against them. We find that Jesus acknowledges worship and praise when in Matthew chapter 21, you can turn there with me for a little bit. Jesus himself, full of being the Word in flesh and being full of Scripture, was able to come against the religious order of the day and quote Scripture. But we find in what he taught concerning worship and what he taught in praise that he refers back to something that we can take to the next level in our understanding and saying, "Lord, you gave us a thread here to follow and a mystery to follow." And we're going to look at a little bit about that mystery this morning. Jesus went, in verse 12, it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold dove, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of God," they were sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yes," or "Yea. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" So can you imagine this, that the blind and the lame come to Jesus in the temple and he heals them, and all the children are watching this, and they begin to worship him, and they begin to say, "Hosanna, Son of David." And can you imagine people so hardened in their heart that they become offended at watching the blind and the maimed be healed? And they said, "Don't you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said, "Yes, yes, I do. Have you never read in the scripture?" And he refers to, he says this, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou," and Jesus actually gives us a commentary on Psalms chapter 8. He tells us what the psalmist is actually saying when he wrote these words thousands of years earlier, many, many centuries earlier. He says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou perfected praise." And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, when Jesus said that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he's prophetically talking about the day that you and I would be born again. And out of the born-again spirit, out of the babes and sucklings of the born-again nature that would come into the kingdom, that there would be a perfected, something that would come to perfection. David wrote the psalm in Psalms chapter 8, and he shares this. And people will say, "You know, I want to worship God like David did." I appreciate all the psalms that David wrote out of the intimacy of his heart, but David could never perfect praise. He could only take it to a certain place because he wasn't born again. Yes, the Holy Spirit spoke through him, but of his own strength, of his where he would go to the Lord, he could only get to the veil. And the veil was the death nature. And he could only get to that place. But Jesus said there will come a time when there will be a perfected praise, a praise that will be perfected by babes and sucklings, those born into the kingdom of God. David said this in Psalms chapter 8. Now you can listen or you can just turn there. But Psalms chapter 8, this is what Jesus was quoting from. He was referring back to it. He said, David said, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, and out of mouth of babes and sucklings," as Christ said, "thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies." Interesting. Now, Jesus didn't say it exactly like this. He said, "You've perfected praise." But David, he's referring back to what David said, and he's even given us a higher commentary on it. And David says this, "You've ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger." Jesus said perfected praise is going to come through babes and sucklings, those that are born into the kingdom. And he's referring back to David's psalm, and he's giving us a clue that what happens in that perfected praise is what we find in Psalms 8, that David says out of that you've ordained strength. When you worship or when you praise, I'm going to sometimes use the word worship, but this morning we're focusing on praise. But when you praise him, when you begin to praise him, you've ordained strength because of thine enemies. And this morning we want to, obviously we want to focus, when we say enemies, we're talking about our spiritual enemies. That there's something that's released in the spirit realm when we begin to worship God and when we begin to praise, that Jesus refers back to. And the psalmist says that that it stills the enemy and the avenger. Jesus referred back to it. But the word "still" here is an interesting word. It's the word "shabbath." And it means these things. The psalmist says, when I praise, I still the enemy and the avenger. What does still mean? What does that mean? It means to repose. It means to desist. And I'm just going to give you certain words here. There's so much. Calls to come to a place of being, to cease, to make to cease, to fail. It means you bring the enemy to a place of failure. You shut him down. It means to leave, to put away, make it go away, to resist, to rid. This is all in the Hebrew. To rid or to take away. So what Jesus refers back to is what he says, perfected praise. And the psalmist says this, in this praise, when I praise the Lord, I'm actually stealing the enemy, or I'm shutting him up. I'm bringing him to a place where the whatever he's yammering about or whatever he's bringing as a resistance to my emotions or to my mind or any part of my life, that there is, we have so many weapons that are given to our disposal. We could go on the word of God is first and foremost, but also the name of Jesus. But also we find that in pure worship and praise, that there's something released that we cannot see that causes the enemy to come to a place of repulsiveness. He has to repel from it. Now we're going to look and see in the moment just the semantics, the deep semantics of how does that happen in the spiritual realm? When you say, well, the Holy Spirit pushes him away when we begin to, and that's true. That's true, but it's even further than that. We can look, we can drill down and see something out of Scripture that is so powerful, and we're going to go to an example here in just a moment of how that praise actually releases something into the spirit realm that brings forth a confusion against the enemy and brings forth an ability to steal the enemy, that is to shut him up and to neutralize his plans against us. Now, let's turn to a familiar Bible story, but it's more than just a Bible story. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's turn there and let's look at a shadow in the Old Testament of what happens, a shadow in the Old Testament of what happens in our spiritual walk when we release praise and worship before the Lord. This is this makes for far more than a Sunday school story. This is a very powerful story about King Jehoshaphat and what happened in that time where he was one of the good kings. You know, there was kings in Israel, and kings in Israel and Judah were divided, 10 to the north, 2 to the south, 2 of the tribes. There was a split in the kingdom right after Solomon's son. There was Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and the kingdoms split. 10 went to the north, 2 to the south, Judah and Benjamin. And those two small tribes resonated out of the city of Jerusalem and the city of David, the place of the word calls the Prince of Salem, when it talked about Melchizedek. I don't want to get into all that, but it's a place of peace. Jerusalem is supposed to be a place where Christ comes back and rules out of Jerusalem. But anyway, we find that Jehoshaphat is one of those good kings, and it's just before, it's going towards the end where, you know, they're going to be taken over by Babylon. But we see this man that he's really a good man, and he follows God with all of his heart and soul. And we find that something come against his kingdom in the days when he was reigning, and this is well into his kingdom. This is like he reigned for many, many years. But this is towards the end. Now let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. And I hope you're, everybody ready? I'll give you plenty of time, kind of meandered to give you some time here. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Amorites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria and beyond, and behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to help, ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord, behold, before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathens? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people, Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham and thy friend forever? Well, let me stop right there. We'll come back to verse 8 in just a moment. But as we begin this time in history, that we find that three nations, Moab, it says here that the Amorites, the Moabites, and Mount Seir gathered together. These three nations, they came together. And one came to them and says, this is a great group of this army that's coming against you. And there was a report of it. And so then they gather together, and Jehoshaphat begins to pray and seek the Lord, because he realized that there's an incredible force. There's a force that he realizes it's impossible. There's no way for them to conquer it. Verse 8 says, and he's talking about these nations that dwelt in the land before they came here. And he says, they dwelt therein and have built thee or he's talking about the house of Israel, how they built a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house. So he's sanctifying this prayer. He's not talking about the other nations right now. He's saying, we've got a covenant with you. We stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in all our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they have turned from them and destroyed them not. He's making reference here to Genesis chapter 19. If you go back to Genesis chapter 19, you see that there are two nations are born, the Amorites and the Moabites. And I won't go into the story, but it's a real sick story. I'll just give it a little. You remember when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? And what left was the only people that left and could escape that weren't already messed up, I'll say it that way, was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And as they were leaving, Lot's wife turned back, which showed that her heart was in Sodom. And they get to the mountains, and the long story short, they get to the city, and they find a place, and they're trying to, and then they're wherever they're at. Well, long story short, the two daughters of Lot get their father drunk, and they say I'm skipping a lot of stuff here. They say, no man will ever have us, so we've got to raise up seed unto our father. They both had incest with their father. And they were both impregnated that one night. And out of those two daughters, I think the oldest was the Moabites and the youngest was the Amorites. I might have that wrong. But they were, even though that's incest and perversion to the nth degree, I mean, that's It's sick. It's just sick. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us everything. It tells us the good, the bad, the ugly parts. But God recognized that these were, even though they were ancestral ancestors, that they were also cousins of Abraham. And so when Jehoshaphat is making reference here, he's saying, when we came into the land, they were here, but you wouldn't let us invade them because they were our family. And so there was different ones that God would say, because they're cousins of yours, the Edomites, they were cousins of Esau, which came from, you follow that line down. They were all part of Abraham in a certain sense. So God wouldn't let them touch him. So he's saying here, you wouldn't let us destroy these nations when we came into the land. And then in verse 11, he says here, behold, I say how that they reward us. You know, we wouldn't invade them because we stood off. They said, that's family. But they're rewarding us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might, he said, no might against this great army or company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Have you ever come to a place where you said, Lord, I'm just, what is in front of me, there's no way, but my eyes are on you. And I think everything that we face on a daily basis, even if it looks like you can of your own strength do it, the first place is that we all need to fall back on him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. It's amazing to me when I think about when Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we have no might against this army. I don't know. I tried to look up some stuff on this. I've done it before. There's no way to measure what these Amorites, Moabites, Mount Seir, with these three nations combined, how big they were. But we do know this, that just to give you an example, when Jehoshaphat was looking at them, he says, we have no might against this. How big was their army? I don't know, because about 15 years had progressed from chapter 17 to chapter 20 that we're talking about. In chapter 17, if you go through there, interesting reading, if you want to look it up sometime, Jehoshaphat numbered all the different family members. He had 1,160,000 armed soldiers. That's a lot of soldiers. America doesn't even have, we've probably got more than that in our military, but actually active soldiers, we don't even have that. That's a huge army. 1.1 million fighting armed soldiers. So I don't know if he had lost part of his soldiers or what, but in chapter 20 he comes to the place, he says, obviously they couldn't have lost all those men, but he was saying, we have no might against this. So that lets you know that this army that was coming against them was an incredible army. And he's looking at this. And all of Judah, verse 13, I hope you're following along. All of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And then upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, all ye Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. How many of you ever heard God tell you in the midst of a trial, don't be afraid? And yet you're thinking, Lord, but have you seen what's going on here? It's like, no, don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. And you say, okay, I'm not sure we're on the same line here. Tomorrow, he says, the prophet said, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz. He's actually zeroing in on where they're going to be. And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Jerusalem and O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I know we've got a lot of reading this morning. How many are glad for the word of God? And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. So they're leaving Jerusalem. That's where they're at. They're going into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth. Now, I'm not sure. It says they left. And I'm not sure exactly when on this journey, if it was right at the beginning. It sounds like it's at the beginning. I'm trying to keep it in context. But if it was a little bit further in the journey, I don't know. But it says this: they went forth, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army to say these words: "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they, now catch this, he gives them this command, puts the praisers and the worshipers out in front, and they're going to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." He says, "I have no might against this army." I don't know what his army was. It could have been in the hundreds of thousands. It could have been the tens of thousands. But nevertheless, he considered it was no match for what was coming against them. And the Bible says in verse 22 that when they began to sing, everybody say, "When they began to sing." When they began to sing, it's about 35 miles from Jerusalem to the tower of Jehoshaphat's tower in the wilderness. I saw where some Israeli paratroopers found his tower and did the excavation on it. And you look out, they found the foundation stones. And these watchtowers were something. They didn't have radar. They didn't have binoculars back then. All they could do is go several miles from their city and put up these large towers where somebody would, it'd be like, you know, it, they would get up in there. They would probably have a runner if necessary. And their job, and I'm sure they switched off, their job day and night was to watch and look out through the wilderness and to see if there were any, they could see, and where I saw this tower at, you could see for 25 miles probably. They could see if any marching army was coming. It's about, I hope you appreciate some of these facts, but it leads to something. It was about 35 to 40 miles from Jerusalem to this watchtower. So it took a while to get there. It took all day, maybe. So they're marching, so it's not just right outside of Jerusalem. They're walking, and plus there's thousands of them walking at the same time. But the Bible tells us that when they began to sing, which could have been hours and hours and hours earlier, it says when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, it says the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So the picture is here is this. It wasn't when they got there. They didn't get there and see the enemy. It was no doubt hours and maybe a whole day before they got there almost. But they couldn't see in the invisible what was taking place. They couldn't see that the moment they began to praise and worship God, because God said, "Do this," that the Lord began to send ambushments. It meant he began to send confusion into their camp. It was no doubt done with angelic hosts against the demonic forces that were controlling these nations. When they began to sing and praise, the power of the Lord was released. And when they saw, it was not when they saw their enemies. And I think that's the picture that all of us need to get, that when we're worshiping God, there's two, it's a two double-edged sword, or it's a double thing. We're worshiping Him, and we shouldn't put our minds on the enemy, but we should say, Lord, this provides, along with the word that I've spoken and the name of Jesus and every other powerful part of standing in you, that, Lord God, you're sending ambushments against my enemies, my spiritual enemies. So we're supposed to imagine the spiritual, or we should see the spiritual warfare that takes place. And the Bible says here in verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Now this is happening. Israel's not even there, but we get a report from the Lord what happened. Against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, everyone helped to destroy the other another. This is crazy. This is all supernatural. It's total confusion. And when Judah came towards the watchtower, when they got to that place and they could see over into where this encampment was in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. None escaped. Let's say there's 100,000 of these guys, three nations. I don't know. Maybe there's more. And they fight to the bitter end. Two nations raise up, Moab and Mount, you know, Moab and they raise up, and they because they're cousins, and the Amorites and the Moabites, they're cousins, and they kill Mount Seir down to the last, and then they start killing each other. I would think if I was the last two guys, when I come down to that, I would say, wait a minute. Everybody's dead. Let's just shake hands and go home. Did they do that? No, this is supernatural. They fought to the last two, stabbed each other, and killed each other. That's supernatural. It's a picture in the spirit realm that when we release worship and we release praise and everything is coming against our flesh, that we can't see it, but before we ever get there, God's Holy Spirit and the power of His angels are being released against the spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, verse 25 says, and I could go on here, I want to... we got to get to a place here. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoils of them, they found among them in the abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off. And this is all talking about not just the natural. We need to take it to a place where we were reaping the benefits spiritually, which they stripped off of them more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the, how many would like that, the spoils, and it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Barak, for there were they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Barak unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and with harps and trumpets unto the Lord, or the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was upon all of the kingdoms of those countries. And when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest round about. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why is worship and praise such a deadly force against our spiritual enemies? And what are some of the spiritual semantics, we might call it, drilling down into the understanding of how this really works? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28 for just a moment. Hallelujah.
That was the Valley of Baraka. I know I slaughtered that a minute ago. I was trying to get to a place, and you just go through stuff too fast sometimes. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1. Before we read this, we're going to look at something that this is, how can I describe it? It's prior Genesis 1:1. This takes place prior to, you say, well, Genesis 1:1 is in the beginning. God takes us back even before the beginning and tells us something that happens in the spiritual realm in the fall of Lucifer or the fall of Satan. Now, if you also go to Isaiah chapter 14, don't go there, but you'll also find collaborating scripture that gives us an understanding of what happened in the fall when Satan rebelled against God in heaven. And then in Revelation, we find out that it is a prequel. It goes back to the beginning and tells us that he took one third of the angels with him. And so we gather all these scriptures and we understand that we have an understanding of what happened. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, let me say it this way before I go into that. All ruling evil, earthly dictators or crazy people that kill people, they all have a, they're only puppets of principalities. And we find that Ezekiel shows this, and he pulls back the curtain and shows us whether it's a Hitler, a Stalin, a Mao, a supreme leader of the, you know, the people of Iran. These people that are just insatiably fixed on destruction, it's because there's a principality, a demonic spirit, and in this scripture it was directly Satan himself that is, he's a puppeteer, he's the master puppeteer, and he's ruling these people. When you see these evil men do things in the earth, it's not just them, it's because, and many of them are brilliant, it's, they're insane, but their insanity has a brilliance to it, because it's a demonic principality that's ruling over their life and has actually possessed them. But in all these things we see here, and we see that in Ezekiel, the Lord shows us something behind the scenes here, and it's important that we see this because it takes us back to what praise and worship actually does. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus," now he's talking about a man here. He's talking about an evil ruler. "Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas." Now he's talking about a man praising himself. "And yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." There's a whole lot more here, but I won't go into it. "There is no secret that they have can hide from thee, which thy wisdom and thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures." In other words, he's saying this king of Tyre was saying, "I did all this. I've gotten all this for myself. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee." He's talking about the destruction of Tyre. "The terrible nation, terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness, and they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea." So he's prophesying all this bad stuff that's going to come on this prince or this king of Tyre. "I am God, but thou shalt be a man," this king is saying, "and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now, he goes from him, from the puppet to the puppeteer. He's talking about actually what's behind him. And he switches from the prince of Tyre to the king of Tyre. Now look at verse 11. Now actually what we're looking at here, now he begins to prophesy about Satan himself and his fall. Verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, take up of lamentation against the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and beauty and perfect in beauty. Thou hast, and I don't understand all this, but he's talking about something that in the day in which Satan or Lucifer, his name was Lucifer before he became the fallen Satan, he begins to tell us something behind the scenes. When we in Genesis 1:1 or Genesis chapter 3, we see that he has already fallen. He's come into the garden. So all this took place before we get the report of Genesis chapter 3. But verse 13, he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardix, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Now, when he uses the word tabrets, it's the word toph, and it is directly the word tambourine. And in 17 times in the Old Testament, this word is used every time that I could find, and I went through those, every time it had something to do with music, and it had something to do with releasing. Most of the time, it had something to do with releasing praise. And so he's saying here, in the day that thou was created, he says that the tambourines and the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And as I said, all 17 references I found was in reference to praise. Verse 14 says this, thou art the anointed cherub. Now, we know that there's no man that's the anointed cherub. It's just he's talking about Satan or Lucifer before his fall. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God, and thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. I don't get all that. I know it's something to do with in the heavenlies and something to do with the throne room. It's possibly a throne room that that the enemy, we call him the enemy now, Lucifer then, Satan, was built for throne room praise because of how it describes this. In verse 15, it says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, cast him out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan when he fell. That's got to be the shortest war ever. You know, okay. We're going to rise up. No, I don't think so. And as sinned, I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. This is where the pride came in. He began to see the worship that God was, I don't want to extend this and say that this says this, that he was in the throne room. It does sound like this. It says this, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, if you go in and you look at how that God had Moses build the ark for the tabernacle, it said that there were two cherubs that were to be fashioned of gold, and they would cover the mercy seat, and the wings would extend towards each other and face each other, the mercy seat here, and they would cover, and their wingtips would just almost touch. It sounds like, not to try to read too much in it, that he had a throne room ministry before the Lord, and his tabrets were created in him musical instruments. I'm not saying they were hanging out of him. He had the innate, and I'm not trying to say to read too much into this. I'm just giving you what the Hebrew says. Something was created in him to create praise. Because in every single one of those other references, tabrets means tambourine or to praise. And it says that he was the anointed or the covering cherub in the midst of the stones of fire. It says here in verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And again, we see the pride. In verse 18, it says this. And this is where we're going with this. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy trafficking. And again, there's a whole lot more could be said about this. There's all this, these things were ornamented to him. I'm not saying that he had diamonds, gold, carbuncles, sapphires, emeralds, all, but riches seem to be part of who he, the ornamental riches of God seemed to be displayed in his beauty. He was a beautiful creature, but he's not now since he's fallen. It says, therefore, God says this. I will read the 18 again. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring, look, this is God's pronouncement. Once he fell, God, this is part of his punishment. He's going to burn forever. He's a forever loser. But this is part of his punishment. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. The fire comes from within, from the very midst of Satan himself. And it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Well, I say praise God for that. But just think about this. Let's think about the possibilities of what we just said. We know that he was had a throne room experience, very possibly as anointed cherub that covereth. His tabrets, musical instruments, which would create praise, were a part of who he was. But then God, when he falls, God says, I'm going to bring a fire as a result, let's say, of who he was, who he was programmed to be. I'm going to bring a fire from the midst of thee. And this fire is going to consume you. Note that God said that part of Satan's punishment would be a fire that would burn or consume him from within. Now, let me say this, and I think this is possible, but I want us to consider this, especially where we're going with praise and worship. Is it possible that what was once put in him from the beginning to worship and to orchestrate worship, that now because of his corrupted, fallen state becomes his destruction? In other words, it's reversed. So how does this work, Pastor? When we begin to worship God, it's the kryptonite against the enemy. It's the part of him that begins to, he was created. Now it's a torment for him. Now it's something that Jesus said out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And the psalmist says that you may steal the enemy. That which was once his delight now becomes that which is his demise. It becomes his torment. It becomes his separation. It becomes his cutoff. Whatever was once his orchestration now is a fire. It doesn't say a fire comes. It says a fire consumes him from within. If he was once programmed to worship, now his deprogramming by his own fall and darkness becomes his own self-destruction, that when the saints now begin to worship God and praise God, it begins to cause an actual destruction against who he once was. Hallelujah. Is it possible that what was once put in him from the beginning to worship and orchestrate worship, that now because of his corrupted fallen state becomes his destruction? To hear the worship of God, God's saints towards God becomes like a fire within him. Hallelujah. Praise God. I like to know that even when I'm worshiping,
that there's something, I'm worshiping you, Father. I'm not going to think about the enemy, but I thank you, Lord, that what I'm doing is also dispelling my enemies. Hallelujah.
Psalms 149 verse 1 says this, praise you, the Lord. Let's all stand. Let's bring us to this place, because I'm going to ask you to do something. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Hallelujah. Rejoice, it says, let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, and let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Hallelujah. Well, we don't have a timbrel here this morning. I guess we got cymbals over there. But anyway, it tells us that we should rejoice in the Lord. Let them praise his name in the dance with a timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance. And this is not people, it's spiritual warfare that we're talking about, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute, here's our privilege, to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor hath all his saints. Praise you the Lord. Hallelujah. So I want us to gather up here, not as a demonstration of the flesh, but as an act of our own free will to worship the Lord and to magnify him and to really rejoice. Hallelujah. The Bible, Paul said this, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Absolutely. That's a command. Do you understand that? It really is. It's an actual something that Paul is saying, you should rejoice in the Lord. It would be easy. I think modern day church would say, it's easy to write, or it's easy to rejoice when things are going well. Paul did not write those words on a Caribbean cruise line, on a nice vacation. He wasn't sitting on a porch somewhere, sipping coffee and saying, you know, God's so good to us. Isn't he good to us? My God. And now he is good to us. But I'm saying that's one thing to do that. But in the book of the Philippians was written him in a jail cell. And it's one thing to put on a happy face when the bills are paid and everything's going good and it's really nice outside and you're just really enjoying God's weather and stuff. It's another thing to rejoice. You know, they said, I don't know if it's urban legend or not, but I like to think it's truth, that Smith Wigglesworth often would get up from out of bed, and I can't hardly imagine this because I couldn't think about doing this until I have my first couple sips of coffee. But he would actually begin to rejoice and dance before the Lord and say, Lord, he's just giving this day to the Lord. Hallelujah. And the beauty of his holiness. Praise be to God. So we're going to come forward and we're going to do this together. You know, I think about as we're doing this that, you know, Paul and Silas, when they were in the Philippian jail, they began to sing and worship. And out of their singing and worshiping, God sent an earthquake and their bands were loosed. Now, I know you can preach that, but that's preachy. But the thing of it is, at the midnight of their life, when they began to worship God, despite how they were feeling, the cell was cold and black, they had been beaten, and there was nobody, you know, they were not saying, hey, Paul, look, you know, I brought you a big offering, or I want you to. There was nothing for them to rejoice over except in the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hallelujah. There's an intoxication that takes place as we worship the Lord and give him praise. Hallelujah. Why don't you come forward? Could you come forward? We've got 15 minutes before noon, and we're saving that time for you to come forward and worship the Lord with us. Hallelujah. If a couple of you guys can I get a couple of you guys to move this? Set it over there or set it up on top. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Those of you at home, you don't have to get up off the couch. I'm not going to, but just lift your hands with us and let's just begin to rejoice in the Lord. See the power of God going out in so many different directions against the spiritual warfare that has come against your life in any way. Let's just rejoice for the next little bit. Hallelujah. We love you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.